this evening. Those of you who are visiting with us, we're particularly happy to have you here, and I'm delighted to have this opportunity to preach for you. I know that the members of this congregation have been disappointed this week that Brother Bowman has been unable to preach. It takes a long time to get D. Bowman to come hold a meeting. You have to get way ahead. And in fact, I guess D is probably the most popular preacher around in scheduling ahead. And so I know that there's a certain amount of disappointment here for his having gotten sick. And I hope you'll be able to get him come back again before too long and have a meeting with you. Dee and I have had an unusual kind of coincidental association in the past few years, and we've been together a lot. We've preached on a lot of lecture series together. And it got to where just about every time somebody asked one of us, they asked both of us. And I told some brethren out in California one time that if you brethren want me, you don't have to invite Dee too. But we've enjoyed it an awful lot and have been thrown together in some unusual circumstances. Kind of odd that this past summer we were on a lecture series in California together, and I had to leave and Dee had to take my place. So this has been kind of fitting. And I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed seeing you again. The people who attend this congregation and have for a long time know that 12, 14 years ago, I came out here for several months at a time when you all were in between preachers and enjoyed renewing that acquaintance. It's just good to see faithful Christians still working in the Lord's service. So it's been a pleasure for me. Dee's getting better, and I've been happy for him to preach tonight, but I think it's better for him not to get rested. And so I told him, I said, Dee, I would be really happy for you to preach. I said, I know it probably make a lot of people mad, but you ought to go ahead and do it anyhow. Well, let's turn our attention this evening to one of the most basic kind of passages, one of my favorite passages to preach from in the New Testament, that rather fully describes all that we have to do in order to be a Christian and tells us how to do it. And that is the third chapter of Colossians. And I'm just going to talk with you this evening through that chapter and suggest to you that it begins in the first four verses by stating that our Christian life has to be built on a mental transformation that gets two values before us. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now I want to talk with you about two foundations for building the Christian life in just a moment on the basis of those verses, and then we'll read the rest of the chapter. But before we go further, let me acknowledge that Colossians, the third chapter, begins with an if. And we need to just take some cognizance of that if and see where it's coming from. That is, he begins with the statement, if ye then be risen with Christ. So all that follows tonight in our lesson is based upon the proposition that you're a Christian if you're risen with Christ. Now let's go back and read just a few verses in chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, that explain to us this beginning place. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, let's stop there just a second. And what he's talking about is being complete in Christ. He says, what you have is you have the capacity to be a whole Christian. You can be all that you ought to be. A thoroughly changed Christian person circumcised, not with the circumcision of the flesh, but circumcised by putting on Christ and being complete in Him. And I really believe that the third chapter just kind of describes all of that, how we can be this thoroughly equipped in Christ. And then verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So where we get to Colossians 3 is by saying that the transformation that we go through is it being born again. And He says you can be complete in Christ. And the way you go about doing that is you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you turn your back on sin, and you're buried with the Lord in baptism, and that transformation takes place in which you are forgiven of your old transgressions, and you can become complete in Christ. Well, that's where chapter 3 starts. If ye then be risen with Christ. So if you're in this audience this evening, let me just say at the beginning of our lesson, at the end of the lesson, we're going to sing an invitation song. And that's a particularly appropriate thing to do, because what we do is invite people to begin this journey. And what He says in chapter 2 is the way you begin that journey is by being buried with the Lord in baptism and then risen to walk in newness of life. So if you're in this audience and you never have done that, all of the blessings of being complete in Christ that we're going to look at tonight come as a result of that transformation, and we'd urge you just to come do that this evening. Confess Jesus Christ, repent, and be baptized, buried with the Lord in baptism, and risen with Christ. All right, now let's go back to chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, and I'm talking to an awful lot of people this evening, who have been buried with Christ and risen with Christ. And what He says in these first two verses is that if you're risen with Christ, what you need to do is you need to get two things straight to build your life on. And the first one is you need to get straight who you are. As He says in verses 3 and 4, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let me tell you, one of man's biggest problems today is just identity crisis. People trying to figure out who they are. When you travel as much as I do or Dee does, I'll tell you what I do. I spend a lot of time just sitting around airports. And one thing you can do to kind of entertain yourself is just look at people. And I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll see a lot of funny things. And here'll come some fellow walking by, and he'll have on a cowboy hat and cowboy boots, and he thinks he's John Wayne, you know. And somebody else, he'll come walking by, and he's got on his golf shirt, and he thinks he's Jack Nicklaus. And then he'll come one by with earrings and everything. I'm not sure who he thinks he is. But I would tell you this. He's got some kind of idea of who he is. And he's telling you something about that. He's trying to figure out who he is so he can figure out how he's going to act. And what we're going to see tonight is that what Colossians 3 says is what you do depends on who you think you are. And so the first thing you got to do when you're risen with Christ is figure out who you are, that I'm Christ. And I will tell you, we've never been in a place or a time when people needed to do that more. Because we're in a nation of uprooted people. Most of the places I go, I'll go preach in a congregation and then go back 10 years later and it's none of the same people there. Hueytown's different in that respect. But most Americans are uprooted. I've said through the years that when people ask me where I'm from, I always stumble over that question. I never know how to answer it because actually I live in Birmingham now, but you know, I've just been back for 3 years, and before that I lived in Arkansas, before that I lived in Alabama, and before that I lived in Georgia, and before that I lived in Oklahoma, and before that I lived in Tennessee, I think. And I can tell you where I've been, but it's hard for me to know where I'm from. When I lived in India for a year, the Indians had an interesting way of answering a question. If you ask an Indian where he was from, he would say, I belong to Bombay, or I belong to Delhi. And every time one of them would tell me that, what goes through my mind is, well, I wonder where I belong. But I'll tell you what, I figured that out. I'll tell you where I belong. I belong right here. Because I'm Christian is who I am. And anywhere there are Christians, I'm at home. And what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, the third chapter, is that the first realization that you got to get straight is when you're risen with Christ, that your identity changes. And what you say is, I am a Christian. And that'll have an impact on everything you do in the rest of your life. The second thing he says you need to get straight is where you're going. That you need to get your goals straight. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things in the earth. I'll tell you, if you end up doing right, if you end up being complete in Christ, what you have to do is you have to be risen with Him. You have to understand that there's a transformation that takes place in your life, and you have to get your goals straight and determine where it is that you're going. Lots of you all have heard me tell my story about goal setting that I learned, my lesson I learned about goal setting 5 or 6, 7 years ago, whenever it was, that Holiday Inn started this business of giving points for travel awards. And everybody does it now. But I got this letter in the mail from Holiday Inn, and it said, every time you stay in a Holiday Inn, we will give you a point. And we will count those up, and when you get enough points, we will send 2 people anywhere in the world for a week free. And I ran and got my Holiday Inn book and looked it up and found me a Holiday Inn in Scotland. And I said, well, I believe I'll just do that then. And then I read the fine print, of course, and discovered that no human being could do it. But since I didn't much live like a human being, I decided I'd do that. So everywhere I went, if I was doing research or lecturing or preaching, whatever, I'd stay in the Holiday Inn. And if there wasn't a Holiday Inn in the town where I was going, I'd stay in a Holiday Inn 25 miles away so I could get my point. And one time, they got to where they would give you double points if 2 people came. So I'd make somebody go with me every time I'd go. So I'd get double points. And a few times, nobody would go with me, so I'd get somebody there to stay with me. And I ended up spending the night with some people I didn't like very well. But I'll tell you what I did. I got those points. And we went to Scott. And I'll tell you what that's a lesson in. That's a lesson in goal setting. If you want something bad enough, I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll work at getting it. I mean, you go out of your way to get it, and you do things you don't like to get it if you really want it. And if you want to go to heaven, and I figured out a long time ago that really where I want to go is not Scotland, but I want to go to heaven. And if you really got that goal in mind, if you really got your affection set on things above and not on things of the earth, then what I want to tell you is that will have an impact on your life and everything that you do. And what makes you a Christian is not some kind of magical transformation, but that you get your head straight and you figure out who you are and where you're going. And that's what determines how you live your life. Now, what I quickly want to do this evening is I'm just going to read through the third chapter of Colossians with you and suggest to you that what we got in front of us right now is the solution to every problem. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created? Well, let me stop there and tell you. I'll tell you the first transformation that you can just notice in the life of a Christian, and that is a Christian's life is different. Christians don't lie, Christians don't steal, Christians don't cheat, Christians don't tell dirty jokes, and Christians don't do all of the nasty things that everybody out here in the world does. And I've preached a lot of lessons about that in my life, that you shouldn't do that. But that's not what this lesson's about. I'm not going to tell you tonight that you ought to behave yourself. I'm going to tell you how to behave yourself. I'll tell you how to do it. Figure out who you are and where you're going. I've said that I've preached an awful lot of sermons in my life that I believe were kind of preached at cross purposes. That is, I've preached sermons that were designed to make people behave themselves that didn't want to behave themselves. And I preached sermons that were designed to make people come to church they didn't want to come to church. And sermons designed to make people study the Bible they weren't interested in the Bible. You can't do that. You can't get good fruit off a bad tree, and you can't get good water out of a bad fountain. There ain't but one way that people end up doing right, and that is if they figure out who they are and they got in mind where they're going. I preached a lot to young people in my life. I do a weekend series sometimes to young people because I've always been around young people. I like them. I've always taught in universities. And so people have asked me through the years to come and talk and preach a lesson on how to get young people to behave themselves. And so I've said through the years, I've given a lot of thought to that. And I've come up, I thought, with some pretty good ideas about how to get young people to behave themselves. One time I thought what we need to do is build two concentration camps, one for boys and one for girls, you know. But I decided that probably wouldn't work, you know. They'd crawl out of there somehow. So how are you going to get young people to do what they ought to do? I've tried to raise 5, 3 daughters. When I was teaching out at the University of Arkansas, Lou Holtz was coaching out there. And as most of you all know, he's a kind of a funny fella. And I was watching his playback program one day, and the man quizzing him said, he said, "Coach," he said, "there's a lot of pressure in coaching, isn't there?" He said, "When Texas gets down on Arkansas's 2-yard line and there's 1 minute to go and the whole game is riding on it," he said, "that is really pressure, isn't it?" And Holt said, "No," he said, "that's not pressure." He said, "Pressure is having a 16-year-old daughter." Well, there's a lot of truth in that. I'll tell you, I've had 3 16-year-old daughters. And every time one of them would turn 16, you know, what would go through my mind is, what am I going to do with this girl? How am I going to get her to behave herself? I know in another 8 or 10 years she'll want to go out with boys. And the time may come when she wants to go without me going with her. And what is she going to do? Well, you know what she's going to do? I'll tell you what she's going to do. Exactly what she wants to do. That's what she's going to do. And I'll tell you, 16-year-old son, that's what you do when you're 60, too. And that's what everybody does. And if you behave yourself when you're 16 or when you're 60, it'll be because you know who you are. And you say, "I'm going to act like a Christian." And because you know where you're going. You say, "I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm not going to trade that for some little bit of worldly pleasure." And what Paul is telling us in this passage is, if you want to end up acting right, then that begins with the transformation that makes you a Christian, and you need to repent of your past sins and be buried with the Lord in baptism and then risen with Him with your eyes set on going to heaven and a clear understanding that I'm dead and I'm going to live my life with Christ living in me. Well, verse 11 says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now let me just tell you that a second thing, that I believe those verses tell us simply this. You want to know how to get everybody being the kind of Christian that they ought to be? A kind, loving, peaceable, selfless, working Christian. Just get everybody being what they ought to be. You want to have a good working church where nobody thinks they're better than anybody else? Where there are no prejudices? Where there's no one that thinks they're better than somebody else? Where they're neither bond nor free or Scythian, barbarian, Jew nor Greek? What you need is just a group of people, every one of whom is living and working in the Lord because of who they are and because of where they're trying to go. When I lived out in Arkansas, there's an interesting incident happened one day that the preacher out there, Steve Coffin, told me about. Steve's a good young fella, and he goes to the building real early every morning to work. And he told me one day, he said he went down to the building and about 6 o'clock in the morning, and he heard the water running. And he was afraid something was broken, and so he began to look all around the building to see what it was, and went upstairs, and he couldn't find anything. And finally went out the front door of the building. And outside the front door, we had these two planters, and they had a good crop of weeds on them. And what he found that morning was one of the young couples that attended there. They were real quiet young people, and I didn't know them real well because they just tended their business a little bit. But what he found that morning is that young couple was out there, and they had dug those weeds up and planted flowers, and they were watering. And when he told me that story, I said, Steve, I said, that is a really good story. And I said, I will tell you two wonderful things about that story. And the first one is, I am so glad that they did that, and we didn't have to have a business meeting to decide what to plant out there, or it would have been fall before we got it done. But I said, I'll tell you the other really wonderful thing about that is why they did it. They didn't do it because anybody told them to do it. And they didn't really do it because anybody didn't even know they did. And they didn't do it because they're going to get any credit for it. They did it because they wanted to do what they could do for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that's where all of us need to get. Nowhere, well, I'm not going to come anymore because somebody did something to me. Why do I care what somebody else does? I'm working because of who I am and because of where I'm going. And if every one of us just get that focus and say what I do and who I am and how I treat everybody else, it's not governed by some kind of earthly consideration, but it's governed by the fact that I love the Lord and I know who I am and I'm motivated by those considerations. Now, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Want me to tell you how to make you worship what it ought to be? I go places every now and then and people will say, Brother Harold, our worship just is not what it ought to be. Now, I really enjoyed singing these wonderful songs here tonight. And anybody that doesn't enjoy that, get good out of it, is just not participating. And somebody will say something like, Brother Harold, this worship at this place just dead. These same old people just sit in these same old seats and sing these same old songs and say those same old prayers, and it doesn't mean a thing. It's just routine. And I have to tell you that, now that's a hard judgment to make. You better be careful about making that judgment. Because it's hard to tell what those old people mean every time they say those words. There's just a whole lot of them. If you told them the next time they came and did that, you'd shoot them, that they'd be there anyhow. Pretty deep meaning. But I confess, I've been places like that. Where when I got up to preach, I hadn't been up very long, but what I wondered, do about it, I felt like waving my hand to see if anything was alive out there, you know. But I will tell you what, you can get some pretty superficial notions about how to solve that. Somebody can say, well, what we need to do is we all need to sit around in a circle. And we need to turn the lights down low. Well, I want to tell you something. I have worshipped just about every place you can imagine. I've worshipped at my house and other people's houses and in store buildings and in courthouse and in the jailhouse and good light and bad light sitting everywhere you can imagine. But I'll tell you this. You get a bunch of dead Christians and you sit them around in a circle and turn the lights down low, you'll have a bunch of dead Christians that can't see each other very well. You won't solve a thing. There ain't but one way for people's worship to be what it ought to be, and that is if the people are what they ought to be. And if there are people who are singing with grace in their heart to the Lord, then the worship will be what it ought to be. My dad was a doctor in Jacksonville, Florida. He was a great old Christian fellow. He did a lot of things for a lot of people. And left a good legacy behind him, I thought. But among other things, he helped start a congregation in Jacksonville. And it started in my sister and brother-in-law's house with about 7 or 8 people. And before my dad died, there were probably a couple of hundred. And he had had a really good relationship with them. He had helped probably many of them and converted many of them. And as he got old, he got hard of hearing. And he got cantankerous. Actually, he just got more cantankerous. He'd always been cantankerous. And he sat right down on his front seat here at that congregation. And my friend Harold Addy that preaches there, who loved my dad just like his father, would come and he'd stand right in front of my daddy to preach so my daddy could hear. And daddy'd sit there and hold his ear out. And on 2 or 3 occasions, they got somebody in there to preach. And they forgot to tell him. And he'd get up behind the pulpit, and before he'd gone very far, my daddy would wave to him and point, tell him to come stand down there so he could hear. And that was kind of embarrassing. But those people put up with it. In fact, it was really wonderful to watch that work out between my dad and that congregation. Because they loved him, and it didn't bother them. And he really got paid back for a lot that he had done. But at his funeral, after the graveside service, one of the young men from that congregation, a young lawyer who was a deacon, came up to me. And he said, Ed, he said, I want to tell you something about your daddy. He said, your daddy taught me a lot of things. But he never taught me anything that meant more to me than just watching him struggle to come to services those last few years. Now, you want your worship to be what it ought to be? You just get yourself thoroughly permeated with an understanding of what you are, and you get your sights set clearly on where you're about to go. Then you'll worship in spirit and in truth, and sing with grace in your hearts. I'll tell you something, I'll do every now and then in worshiping. It's as I sit before the service begins, I'll try to just let the thought go through my mind. Now what you need to do is you need to sing tonight, and you need to enjoy this tonight, as if it's the last time you're ever going to get to do it. If this is the last time, who's going to get to do it? I guarantee you, I'd sing with grace in my heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, I'll tell you what we've got in front of us this evening is we've got the answer to every problem. Well, I'll tell you what'll make you a good husband, and what'll make you a good wife, and what'll make you good parents, and what'll make you good children, and what'll make you a good employer, and what'll make you a good employee, and what'll make you a good citizen, and what'll make you have a good life. And you just figure out who you are. And you keep in mind where you're going. And what that'll do is that'll solve every problem. Now, I do a series sometimes on home and family, and I'll start with this passage, and I will tell you what you wives need to do. You need to submit yourselves unto your own husband. And I'll tell you why you need to do that. You need to do that because your husband is always right. Well, maybe not always right. I'll tell you why you need to do it. You need to do it because of who you are. And I'll tell you, husbands, what you need to do. You need to love your wives. And everybody that's preached any at all has just heard full up to the throat. Some young guy coming in saying, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Just don't love my wife anymore. Well, you know what the answer to that is? Repent and do it. And I'll tell you why you do it. You do it because of who you are. And because that's what God tells you to do. Now, she probably give you some reasons to do it, too. But I behave like I do, not because of other people. I behave like I do because of who I am. And because of where I'm going. And you young folks, I will tell you that's what you need to do. You need to obey your parents. And you say, well, sometimes my parents are wrong. I've been told that actually several times in my life. That I made some rules that were just dumb rules. Probably so. But I'll tell you what you do. You behave yourself like you should because of who you are. And that's what parents do. And that's the answer, really, to every question that we face. I've always said that there are many things that I don't do very well. And I'm glad that the kingdom of God is full of barbarians and Scythians and bonds and free and Jews and Greeks, and we're all different. Everybody's got different talents. And I've always thought that I must be the world's worst counselor. I'm not good at visiting sick people because I've never been sick very much. And I always feel like I stumble all over that. When I go to the hospital and visit somebody, I'll usually end up saying, well, I hope you don't die. And they're glad to see me go. And I've said many times that I don't fancy myself as a very good counselor because I'm basically a strong-willed person. And it's difficult for me to counsel somebody when they come to me and say, well, I'm just doing this, and I know I'm not to be doing this, but I'm just having a terrible time, and I don't know what to do about it. And I will fumble around that with a few minutes, but it won't take me long before I will say, well, if I were you then, what I would do is I would quit it. Now, let me tell you, life may be a little more complicated than that, but not much. I'll tell you what you need to do is you need to do what's right. You need to be the kind of wife you ought to be, and you need to be the kind of husband you ought to be, and the kind of parent, and the kind of child, the kind of employee. And you need to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and you need to serve the Lord with all your soul and spirit. And there isn't any excuse, and there isn't any substitute. And there isn't but one way to do it. And that is to be born again by being buried with the Lord in baptism and risen in newness of life, and change yourself and say, I am going to be a Christian, and that's who I am. And just like those people that dress in all different kinds of ways when they go through the area, who you are, it will affect how you dress and how you eat and how you live and everything else you do. And that's what it is to be a Christian. And then we just need to get our socks turned and set on the way. And that'll make us complete in Christ. If you're in this audience this evening and you have a craving for that kind of life, you can see how that's what I want. That's what I want to be. Then do it. That's what the Lord would have you to be. And what you need to do tonight is just come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be born again. And then get your values where they ought to be. If you're here and you're a Christian and you wandered away and you lost your way and you've forgotten who you were and forgotten where you're going, we'd urge you to come back tonight. Pray that the Lord will forgive you. He's promised He'll do that if you repent of your sins. And you can get your self-esteem back. You can get your goals back. And you can be what you ought to be. If you're here and subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.